Mark. In the book of Micah, the prophet asks a question. And I want you to answer the question for me. The question is, who is a God like you? How would you answer that question? What? None? There is none? Okay, there is none. That's sort of a rhetorical question, a question that leads you to the proper answer, isn't it? Who is a God like you? And the obvious answer that is expected is, there is none. But in Micah, that's not the end of the question. That's really the first part of the question. And he then begins to describe the uniqueness of God with this question in view. I want to finish just the first phrase that he says. Who is like you? Who is a God like you who pardons iniquities? Have you ever thought about what a great thing that you have just in forgiveness of your sins? There are a lot of things that God could give you. There are a lot of gifts that God may have given you. And I'm not going to say that that is the greatest one, but that is a great thing, to be forgiven. Who is a God like you, O God, who pardons iniquities? This morning in our text, we're going to see a man who needs forgiveness. Our text does not cover Peter's restoration. But we know the end of the story. We know what comes later on in Peter's life. I've entitled the message, "The Weakness of the Flesh, the Power of His Grace." Mark chapter 14, begin reading in verse 66 through 72. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, now let's back up and get some context. The soldiers have and the Jewish leaders have come to the garden where Jesus and his disciples were, and they have taken Jesus and led him away. And they've carried him to Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest, to their house. And houses in those days, especially the well-to-do homes, their back was backed up to a street, and the house might have been a four-sided thing with a courtyard in the middle of it. And several generations of families may live in the same, if it was a large house and a wealthy family, may live in the same place. That's why you see in some places it talks about Jesus going before Annas and some going before Caiaphas, because I think Annas was the older family member and Caiaphas was the younger, but they probably lived in the same location, in the same mansion, you might would say. And so Jesus was led through a passageway into this middle courtyard. And that's where Peter is. I've been coughing for 2 months. Just have a little tickle in my throat. It seems like if I could just clear my throat one more time, everything would be fine. And it is for about 5 minutes, maybe. I was about to get over it, and yesterday it just came back with a vengeance. So, forgive me if I clear my throat a lot. Verse 66, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You too are with Jesus, the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are talking about." And he went out onto the porch. And the maid saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again, he was denying it. And after a little while, the bystanders were saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." But he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you're talking about." And immediately a cock crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." He began to weep. This account is found in all four Gospels. We're going to read Luke and John. We're not going to read Matthew. Matthew is just very almost identical to Mark's. But Luke and John bring out a couple of other pieces of information that I want us to see. So if you would turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, 56 through 62. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, a cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. A couple pieces of information, new information that we see from this account, is that these three instances of Jesus, or of Peter denying Jesus, takes a little time. It's apparently an hour or so between the second and the third one. So this is not just a 15-minute spurt of time that Peter is here. It's a little bit of time goes on. And also we see from here that apparently where Peter is at, he can see Jesus. And at the point where Peter has denied him three times and the cock crows, it looks as if their eyes meet. Jesus turns and looks toward Peter, and Peter and Jesus' eyes meet, and Peter is overwhelmed with the realization of what he has done. Now let's turn to John chapter 18 and look at this one. John chapter 18. This one is split up with some other information in between there. John chapter 18, let's begin reading 15 through 18. It says, "And Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple." Now, almost everyone who comments on the text will tell you that this another disciple is John himself, and that practically every time in the Gospel of John, you will hear, you'll read someone described as another disciple, or that other disciple, or that disciple whom Jesus loved. And John doesn't name himself, but it is indeed John. Most people will conclude that this is John. So, verse 15, "Simon Peter was following Jesus, so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought in Peter. The slave girl, therefore, who kept the door, said to Peter, 'You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?' He said, 'I am not.' Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself." Now go on down to verse 25. "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They said therefore to him, 'You are not also one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' Peter therefore denied it again, and immediately a cock crowed." All right, then go back to the book of Mark, if you would. I want us to think about the weakness of our flesh and just how it is illustrated by some things that Peter has done, and try to make that application to the possibility ever how remote you think it may be, that you may could do something very similar to what Peter has done. The first thing I want us to see is that Peter didn't believe, apparently, the general prediction of Jesus. Jesus had told them earlier, in a general way, this night all of you are going to be offended because of me. And you will be scattered, all of you. In a general way, he talks to the whole group. And apparently this just goes over Peter's head. Apparently Peter doesn't believe it. He doesn't think it applies to him. He's not listening. I don't know what the situation is, but it doesn't sink in. It doesn't have the effect that Peter perhaps should have had. And I think of my own self, and I think of people that I know. I know there are certain sins, perhaps, that I am more likely to commit than others. There are certain things that may tempt me. There are certain things that may not faze me at all. And I suppose and expect that you are the same way. And someone, I may be talking to someone, and we may be discussing these tendencies that they have and that I have. But if that's all that has happened, if all that has happened is we just discuss it, and it doesn't, I don't apply that information to my life, then I'm setting myself up for a fall. And it seems as if that's what Peter has done. Jesus has made a general statement, all of you will be scattered, all of you will run away, will flee, all of you are going to be offended and stumble over what's fixing to take place tonight, and it just goes over their heads. Secondly, with Peter, it was more than that. Peter didn't believe the specific prediction of Jesus. Jesus looks at Peter and specifically tells Peter, this night you will deny me three times. Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. This night. How Peter cannot have that on in his thoughts, I don't know. I don't understand. It's not as if Jesus is predicting something that's going to happen 5 years from now. And he may have time to forget and time for the passage of time to change his own views. But this is tonight. Tonight you're going to deny me three times. And again, it doesn't sink in with Peter. Peter vehemently objects to what Jesus is telling him. Everyone else may go, everyone else may fall, but I will not deny you. The third thing is Peter didn't follow through on Jesus' admonition to watch and pray. Jesus, when they got to the garden, you remember he left most of the disciples at one place, and he went a little further into the garden with Peter and James and John. And then he leaves them at a spot and tells them, watch and pray so that you will not enter into temptation. And Jesus goes on by himself. But Peter does not follow through, neither do James and John. Because when Jesus comes back, what does he find? That they're sleeping. All right? Peter doesn't follow through with the admonition that Jesus gives them. And I think of how often that is true in my life. Someone has said that I'm not concerned about the things I don't know. I have enough trouble with the things I already know that the Scriptures tell us. There are enough things that I know that the Scriptures say to do or to not do that are wise or that are foolish. I have enough trouble keeping up with those. And that's not to say that we're not supposed to be learning more, but fact is, I have trouble, we have trouble doing what we already know. We have trouble following through with that which we already know to be doing. Number four, Peter was not prepared nor proactive, but impulsive and reactive. You would think if Jesus told Peter, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times tonight," that Peter would somehow be contemplating this in his mind and somehow be planning to make sure that that doesn't take place. But yet, Peter's actions are just reactions. When the guards come, he doesn't think through what he's doing. He just manages to grab a sword, to have a sword, and go to swinging. Against, I'm sure, odds that he has no hope of overcoming. But it's just an impulsive decision that he does. And that is, as you can read through the Gospels, it seems that's sort of Peter's personality. And, of course, with some of us, it's ours as well. Number five, Peter put himself in temptation's path. Peter comes into the enemy camp. Peter follows afar off. And apparently John does as well. We might ask ourselves, why did they do that? Where are the other disciples? There should be nine more of these guys somewhere. Where are they at? We assume that they are long gone, that they have went nine different directions and they are out in the darkness and the shadows, hiding in fear. But Peter and John follow. From a distance, yes, but they follow. And they find themselves in the midst of the courtyard, warming themselves by the fire, along with those perhaps who came to the garden to get Jesus, other servants of the high priest, people who were in with, perhaps not the leaders of this mutinous party here that is going on, but they are there. And they will do the bidding of the high priest. They will do the bidding of the soldiers. And Peter finds himself in their midst, in a place where he will be tempted to do exactly what Jesus has predicted that he will do. When I think of that, I think of how often, and this is so common, where someone has trouble with a specific temptation, but they will not flee the temptation. They continue and repeatedly place themselves in the vicinity, in an atmosphere where they know they will be tempted. I don't know why that we do that, but we do. I want you to think for just a moment. Let's suppose that we're making a movie of this event, the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus. And don't think in your mind of the Passion. It won't be that elaborate. But just a movie. And in our movie, we have Jesus in the garden. And in our movie script, we have Jesus being led away to the high priest. But there's something absent from our movie script. And what is absent is the disciples. We don't have them placed anywhere in the garden, anywhere on the way to being led to Caiaphas. They're not in there yet. And we're trying to figure out where to put them. Okay. Now, let's go to Peter and let's ask Peter. And we're going to ask him a day or two before this text takes place. Peter, where should we put you in this scene? Here's the scene of Jesus standing before Caiaphas. You can see Jesus standing before Caiaphas. You can see the courtyard there. You can see the people warming by the fire, but we don't see you. In light of the fact that you have declared that you will be faithful to Jesus, that everyone else may deny him, but you will not, where do we place you in the scene? Where do you think Peter would say? At Jesus' side? Anybody have a different thought? I think you're right. I think Peter would say, place me standing right beside him. I will stand with him. If that's the case, then in Peter's mind, when did he start denying Jesus? Was it when he said the first time, I don't know this man? I don't think so. I think in Peter's mind, he already felt like he was denying him in the fact that he was not standing at his side. And that leads me to this thought, that we can deny Christ without ever opening our mouths. We can deny him by our actions. We can deny him by our inaction, by our lack of action. I think that's perhaps how Peter feels, just standing there before the question is ever asked the first time. He feels guilty. He feels like he has done something that he never thought he would do. Perhaps he's justifying it in some way. I don't know. Perhaps he's thinking, I'm looking for an opportunity to, grab Jesus and get him out of here and run away and hide. I don't know. Perhaps he's thinking that Jesus is going to miraculously speak and all the people are going to fall backwards as like they did in the garden. Maybe he thinks of Jesus is going to perform a miracle and overcome all the odds here. When he does, Peter will be there with him. I don't know what he's thinking, but he is not probably where he thought he would be. Number six, Peter repeatedly and consciously does that which he never thought he would do. Over and over again, three times, Peter says, I don't know this man. Peter would have never thought that he'd say such a thing. Not only is he standing here when he ought to be up there, but now they have a girl, a maid. It's not a big bad soldier with a spear and a shield. It's a slave girl. Looks at him and says, you were with him, weren't you? And Peter instantly, I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about. Surely his heart must have been pricked at his words. And a little later, another slave girl, or perhaps the same one, presses the issue. You were with him. He says, no, I was not. I tell you, I was not with him. And then a man by the fire says, you were with him in the garden, weren't you? You speak like a Galilean. Your speech gives you away. You're Galilean. Peter then, to prove his point, begins to swear, to curse. Now, I don't know if this is two different things. I don't know if the cursing is what we would consider just using foul language. We use the word curse to mean foul language. I kind of doubt if that's what it is. I think that Peter is swearing. He says, if you don't, and we lose sight of what it means to swear. We just throw out these words, and you know, you get in the courtroom and you raise your hand, you put your hand on the Bible, whatever, and you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help you God. Right? Or just in casual conversation, we might say, you know, something goes wrong, we say, well, I swear. That's an open-ended statement. I swear what? Right? Most common you hear, I swear what? To God. I swear to God. What does that mean? When we swear, we only swear because the trustworthiness of our own words are in doubt. Someone will not take my words to be true. So I'm required, either by compulsion from someone else or just by my own initiative, to swear. And what we're doing is we are calling upon someone else whose trustworthiness is greater than my own to bear witness that what I am saying is true. Follow that? But there's one other aspect of swearing. There is a admonition, or there is an acknowledgement of punishment if I swear wrongly. So here's what we're saying when we say I swear, and that's why you hear the word I swear to God. You don't believe what I say? I don't say, well, I swear to Ray Harmon. Now, Ray, you may trust Ray's word more than you do mine, but I want you to be convinced. So I want to use someone besides Ray. I don't say I swear to Tim Shaw, although that might satisfy you. I'm calling upon Tim Shaw to verify the truthfulness of my words. No, we swear by the ultimate truth. I swear to God. Or we might say, God being my witness. With God as my witness. Now here's what we're saying. I'm calling upon God to verify the truthfulness of what I'm saying. And if I am not telling the truth, may I be damned. All of that is included in this idea of swearing. We throw that about so lightly, and yet this is what we're actually saying. So Peter is there. A little girl says, weren't you with him? I don't know this guy. Surely you were with him. I tell you, I don't know him. Hey, you were with him. Your speech gives you away. I swear to God, I don't know him. With God as my witness, may my God strike me dead if I'm lying to you. God was gracious, wasn't he? That he didn't give Peter what Peter said may happen to him. How Peter's heart must have been torn at this time. Not only has he denied God and denied Jesus, knowing Jesus, but he has sworn, knowing that he's lying all the time. Not once, not twice, three times. And then, number seven. Peter is given grace to weep. Bitterly. Peter is given grace to weep bitterly. We see the end of the story, and when Peter realizes what he has done, and his eyes meet Jesus, it says he went out and wept bitterly. What a measure of God's grace Peter received at that moment. To be able to repent, to be able to have remorse, to be able to be torn apart by what he has done. Our world is filled with people who are not troubled by their sin. If you can sin, and if I can sin repeatedly, over and over and over again, and we feel nothing, we feel no sorrow, we feel no guilt, it ought to frighten us. It ought to scare us. Because God is withholding his grace that we need to be bitter about our sin. I don't mean bitter in a wrong way. But just to have remorse about our state. We know what happens in the weeks ahead, don't we? We know when Jesus comes and meets with Peter and asks Peter, Peter, do you love me? You remember that? Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. He says, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. A third time, I don't know if it's three times because of the denial. Three times, I don't know. I've heard someone suggest that. Peter, do you love me? Peter is grieved that Jesus would ask him the third time, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. I want you to think just an application about your life. Do you have flesh? We're not talking about this or that. Do you have flesh? Yes. Do you have flesh that is weak? Yes. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Think of the weakness of your flesh. And think of your attitude toward your weak flesh. And let us pray to God that God would help us not rest in our own abilities. That God would not help us to have a false sense of confidence in our own self. But may God give us grace to flee temptations that we need to flee. Grace to repent when we fall and experience the sweet gift of God's forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we are so prone to sin. God, I'm afraid at times we are presumptuous that you will forgive us yet again. And over and over and over we fall. Not the seven times, not the 70 times seven, but even beyond. God, I love you. I know I love you because you loved me first. God, I love you also because of what you have done I love you because of your grace. I love you because I've experienced your mercy. God, help me to be just overwhelmed by your love and with a love for you. God, help me not to believe that I can stand, but rather take heed that I not fall. Give us grace, Lord. We need it. Lord, I ask for your honor. Amen.